Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's always a profuse joy to come to the program and share the unsearchable riches of Christ, wherein you as the child of God might grow, that you might prosper, that you might be blessed, and that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will prevail in your life immensely. Amen. We are serving a mighty God today, and well, he's able to do anything to them that believe, and I believe in him today with all of my heart, with all of my soul, and with all of my might. I do want to say today that I covet your prayers over the next 2 weeks, because I'm really praying about going into the 16th chapter of the book of John, which is exclusively addressing the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And I want to be sensitive to God in this particular hour, because this is going to bring us into the month of September. I was talking to a truck driver today for just a few minutes, and he said, "Man, something is going on. Something is about to happen." And I said, "You're right." I said, "I don't know what it will be. I can't say exactly when it will be. But I do look for the next 60 days or so to be very, very tenuous and very dangerous in America." Friend, we must realize we are in a great, great warfare. And it's for the battle of men's souls. And God wants you truly equipped and prepared for that which is to come to this nation. I made a statement some years ago, and I'm going to make that statement again. America has been renowned in going to certain areas of the world and supposedly liberating nations from tyranny. Vladimir Putin says that the West is Sodom and Gomorrah. And I made a statement, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 years ago. Would God raise up a nation to liberate the American people from the tyranny of their own government and set us free? I want you to think about that. As other nations witnessed the tyranny of this nation and how they are becoming so oppressive over the people of this nation, would God raise up China, Russia, whoever, to liberate the Americans from the tyranny of their own government? Something to ponder, something to think about profusely, to say the least. I want to go back to John 15. I want to reiterate verse 16 and 17, because they are joined together. Verse 16 says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another." Love among the truly God-called ministers and ministries. Regretfully, though, there's a plethora of envy and jealousy among ministers and ministries, jockeying for positions to be on this talk show, that talk show, this program, that program, invited to this conference or to that conference. I've taken the disposition, wherever God wants me to be, I'll be there. It's just that simple to me. No coercion, no shaking down, no trying to bribe in any capacity, way, shape, form, or fashion, but the Spirit of God will open the door. There are people writing me, emailing me, saying, I'm praying that God would open a door for you to be with Tom Horn, Jim Baker, different other ones. And my response is, just simply pray. God has a plan, and God has a purpose. And I'm not going to try to make an open door for this ministry. Either God will do it or he will not. And it's just that simple. God just asks of his ministers and ministries to be faithful. He will take care of bringing results. Jesus fully understood and knew that the devil would try and create discord among his anointed. Even before Christ went to the cross, this element of contention had arisen among the disciples. We read in Matthew 20, beginning at verse 20, Then came him to the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand, and on the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, Ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. Jesus was talking about the cup, the bitter cup of dregs, of persecution, of hatred, of malice, malignancy against his life, and of course being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Thus he said, Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, future tense, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, present tense? Jesus was the only one to receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost had not yet been given, for Jesus had not yet been glorified. But we see when he came out of the river of Jordan in his baptism that the Holy Ghost descended and lighted upon him in the form of a dove. So he said, Can you or are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, future tense, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, present tense? They say unto him, We are able. And he saith unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great, exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, if you fully understand this passage of Scripture, ministers are the ones who serve. But somehow this has been turned through the years, and most ministers and ministries want you to serve them. Now, I understand accessibility at times is difficult, but we try here to return every email, every phone call. It may take me a day or two or three to get around to doing it, but we try to do that because we are mere servants. But Jesus saw and understood the carnality and how they would jockey for position. So as the mother of Zebedee's children, she desired of him that her two sons may sit the one on his left hand and the other on his right hand in the kingdom. Jesus redirected her thoughts towards suffering and the baptism in the Holy Ghost. But she indirectly stirred up a hornet's nest, because when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. This is the mastery of Satan, to breed contention among the people of God and the servants of God. Paul understood how this would happen. Paul understood there would be those who would feign true apostleship, but would be false apostles, false brethren. Galatians 2:4, and because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out your liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. I always find that verse amazing. Such an oxymoron. False brethren. False, but purported brethren. Now, God calls and God anoints and God appoints for certain reasons. In Galatians 2:8, Paul said, "For he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision," or of the Jews, "the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles, and with James, Cephas," which is Peter, "and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen, and they unto the circumcision," or unto the Jews. So God anoints, God appoints, and God ordains for certain parameters and ministries and ministers. He sets the perimeter. He sets the guidelines. See? Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:11. "Am I become a fool in glorying? Ye have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing." I'm not behind any measure concerning the other apostles, even the chiefest apostles. I should have been commended by you. You should have bragged on me, per se. But I'm not behind in any aspect when it comes to the chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. You see, it was God, through the Holy Ghost, that brought Paul into another dimension, another level. That was God's divine providence for Paul's life. You've heard me quote it many times. I'll quote it again. Galatians 1:11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." God gave Paul something he did not give the other apostles. It's God's choosing. It's God's calling. It's God's electing. I have nothing to do with my calling. I have nothing to do with the revelations that God may make manifest unto me. I have nothing to do with it whatsoever. I don't demand of God, show me this, show me that. Though men have asked for God to do that. Moses said, show me thy glory. He said to Moses, no man can look on me and live. Moses wasn't wanting to be shown something for self accolades. But Moses was so in love with the Lord, he wanted to see him. He was so intimate, so close with God, because they spake face to face in the Spirit. Show me your glory. He said, no man can see me in my glory and live. Paul went on to say in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 8 through 10, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Or the grace of God which completed me. See? Now he said, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. So when was that? That was Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. When he had this great revelation, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? See? Jesus was seen of me also as of one born out of due time, for I am the least of the apostles. And because I am the least, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. You see, Paul understood what he did was wrong. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Every minister needs to understand we are all what we are by the grace of God. If God gives you a nugget, it's by his grace. If God gives you a revelation, it's by his grace. See? It's amazing the arrogancy that gets into men's hearts. In 1 Corinthians 4, 7, Paul said this. Now listen to me closely. This is a little bit deep today, but I'm trying to help you. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Let me break that down for you. For who maketh you to be different than your brother or your sister? And what have you received? What have you gotten that you did not receive from God? Now, if you did receive it from God, why do you glory as if you did not receive it from God, but you received it of yourself? You see, when God is so gracious to give any of us a revelation, a vision, a dream, or biblical understanding, you should never gloat in that. It should make you truly more contrite and more humble. Why? Because if you understand who you are, you know you're not worthy to receive the abundance of revelations or visions or dreams or understanding of the Scriptures. I tell everybody, I just ride in the back of the bus. I get emails. Oh, I know this, I know that, and I've been here and I've been there and I've gone through this and I've gone through that. Well, we've all been through it, folks. If you're a Christian, you've been through it. But you have to understand, whatever God gives you, he gives it to you because you are humble to receive it and not glory in the revelation. And then what they do, they turn around, then they glory in themselves. They become puffed up. Paul said, knowledge of puffeth up. Did you know that? People get puffed up. Paul said in, as a matter of fact, it's the verse before 1 Corinthians 4:7. It's 1 Corinthians 4:6. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Because knowledge puffs up, and then we become arrogant. So they want that display, self-aggrandizement, that look at me. I'm something because I got a revelation. When God's ready to show a man something, to reveal something to him, you can plead, you can beg, you can borrow, you can fast. It doesn't merit you anything. It's the choice of God. Thus Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Now, we know that the apostles were very unique and very different. I believe. Now, we had 12 apostles. We know that Judas Iscariot backslid. He sold his soul. Satan entered into him after Jesus gave him the sop. John 13:27, after the dip, then Satan entered into him. He went out and he hanged himself. Acts chapter 1, we see that the apostles tried to replace Judas Iscariot, and what did they do as men? They cast lots, and the lot fell upon one called Matthias. That was their choice. And so they made that self-appointment or self-calling or self-election. Now, I personally do not believe that Matthias was the truly God-called, God-ordained apostle to replace Judas Iscariot, but I believe that it was Paul the apostle that took Judas' place. Now, the apostles are so important that New Jerusalem has their names on the foundations of the city of Jerusalem. Revelation 21:14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, the 12 apostles of Jesus. Not the 12 apostles and one of them whose lot fell upon Matthias, but in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. See, I believe that's why in Jude's epistle, he understood how tenuous it was to try to replace that apostle with casting lots and falling upon Matthias, because Jude, verse 17, says, but beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Now, to further validate and authenticate that I believe that Paul the apostle is and was the 12th apostle, was God let him write 13 books of the New Testament. That kind of sums it up for me. I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed or the sharpest knife in the drawer. But he ordained and anointed him to write 13 epistles, believing he also wrote the book of Hebrews. So I want you to understand, election and calling is of God. I said last week, Romans 11:29, the gift and the calling of God are without repentance. God can gift a man and never call him. But if God calls a man, he has to gift that man to fulfill his calling. I'm not a singer. I'm not a musician. I can hit a few notes on the piano. I can play drums fairly well. But I just consider myself a preacher. And that's it. Nothing more, nothing less. I'm just a public crier of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do not contend with other men because I'm confident in my calling and my election. That's the trouble with most preachers who struggle today. They're wanting somebody to endorse them. They're wanting somebody to give them recognition. I don't need that. True God-called men do not need man's stamp or man's approval. 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. If you are called of God, and you know that, you're going to succeed. Nobody can stop you. Hell can't stop you. A denomination can't stop you. Can't nobody stop you. Why? Because you're called and anointed of God. You can't stop the anointing of the Holy Ghost. It's impossible. Satan may try to hinder, and we know that he does hinder. Scriptures are clear that Satan has the power to hinder, but he cannot stop. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul said, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. He hinders, but he can't stop. And that's why we're in a perpetual battle, because he's trying to hinder us. But he can't stop us if we choose to go on in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, put your seatbelt on. I hope you got your seatbelt on, your harness on, because this is going to be deep. But I want to share it because I want to give you a pre-Adamite understanding of what Jesus is saying here in verse 18. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Now, truly the world is now beginning to hate Christianity on a scale as never before. The Greek says that the world continues to hate you. And in the word world in the Greek is cosmos. The cosmos. Now, why is the world or the Greek word cosmos? Now, listen to me closely. If the world or the cosmos hate you, you know that it hated me. The cosmos hated me before it hated you. All right. Now listen to me carefully. I'm not a physicist, but I do study. The word before in the the word before in the Greek is proton. The word before here in verse 18 is proton. What are the parts of an atom? A proton, a neutron, and an electron. The proton and the electron are both equal in having a positive charge. The neutron has no charge. We know that an atom is the smallest component of an element. Now listen to me closely. Protons and electrons act as flesh and spirit. Go back and study your physics. A proton and an electron are both equal in a positive charge. The neutron has no charge. What are you saying? The protons and the electrons of an atom act as flesh and spirit, and the neutron, neutral, acts as the soul. In your spiritual destiny, your soul is per se neutral. I preached a message years ago, the Great Civil War. Your soul is the battleground. Your flesh is forever fighting your spirit, and vice versa. Whichever one receives the greater charge, whether the proton or the electron, determines the element. It determines the element of what it is. Whichever receives the greater charge dictates your spirituality. If your flesh is the one that gets the charge, your flesh dominates your spirit. If your spirit gets the charge, your spirit then dominates the flesh. You see, it's like the splitting of an atom. You have an atomic explosion because you have split the smallest of the nuclei. Now listen, when Satan rebelled and fell, it was like an atomic bomb of hatredness towards God was unleashed in the cosmos, making the earth and the universe and everything without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Some theologians believe there was some type of obliteration of the entirety of the cosmos, that there was order. There was order. So when Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you, the protons. Look it up in the Greek. I'm not making this stuff up. This is why I study. This is why I'm devoting the entirety of the rest of my life toward biblical study, to know, to understand. Galatians 5, 16, 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Whichever one gets the most charge has dominion over your life. And that's the choice. And whichever one gets the greater charge becomes the per se element of what the entity is. If you're washed in the blood, sealed by the Spirit of God, then you're walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Galatians 5, 24, 25. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So when Jesus said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before, hated me proton, it hated you. Before we know the earth and the world as it was, there was some type of obliteration of the cosmos, and it's like an atomic explosion when Satan's hatred toward God. Jesus said in Luke 10:18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Lightning. They claimed that the flash of an atomic bomb. And now we have bombs so powerful, if you're 300 miles away and you look toward the way of the flash, it'll burn your retina out in your eyes. Now think about what I'm saying. I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. They claim when that nuclear detonation takes place that the flash, the light, is so bright, it will burn out the retina in your eyes. You see, there's a reason God says and uses verbiage that he does when he's talking to us in the scriptures. You see, you'll finally wake up one day and realize, I don't know anything. I had one dear lady wrote me and she said, my God, since you started teaching John 14, he's been pruning me to death, cutting me back, cutting me back, cutting me back, cutting me back. One brother wrote me a letter that said, I feel like I'm getting my butt kicked every time I turn the radio now and listen to you teach from John 15. Man, is God whipping me. Man, is God chastening me. Man, is God scourging me. You see, Paul said the riches of Christ, they're so unsearchable. You cannot understand. You cannot fathom. You cannot grasp the depth and the breadth of the Word of God. When he's talking of the world, he's talking of something prior than what we see in the present. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. Well, wait a minute. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And without him, John said, there was nothing made that was made. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's taking us back to pre-Adam. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before, and again the word before there in the Greek is proton, before it hated you. In other words, Satan has always hated you. Why? Because you were made in his image and in his likeness, and there's no redemption for Satan, and he knows he's doomed and he's damned. You're not. You can be redeemed, glory to God. You can be redeemed by his love, by his blood, and by the power of grace. But he's never been afforded the opportunity of redemption. And these lying preachers who teach and preach the ultimate reconciliation are liars. Liars. That's all they are. You cannot reconcile Revelation 19, 20, and 21, and teach and preach and believe in an ultimate reconciliation with God. It's impossible. Because death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire where the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet are. Revelation 20 and 10. You can't do it. It shows you the absurdity and the ignorance. And when I say ignorance, it's not ignorance and not knowing. They don't want to know, Peter said. They don't want to know the truth. They don't want to be preached and be corrected and be straightened out and know the way, the truth, and the life, which is in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. 2 Peter 3:5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. He's not talking about the Noahic flood either. He's talking about this cosmos that was before the creation. Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And that's what he's talking about. And then the next phrase, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Before Satan rebelled and had this atomic flash, explosion, hatred toward God himself, what God created was good. Everything that God created, read the creation chapter, Genesis 1 again, and God saw that it was good. not without form, not void and darkness. God is light. That's why in the recreation he said, let there be light. First thing he commanded, let there be light. Why? God wants to see. Men love darkness. Satan loves darkness because he is dark. He is dark and his heart is evil and dark. Verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. If you were of the satanic world, then the world would love you, or it would love its own. But as a child of God, washed in the blood of redemption, the world now hates you, and they detest you, and they despise you, and they're going to persecute you without a cause. Now you think about what I'm about to say. Why hate a Christian who, like Jesus, goes about doing good? They don't lie. They don't cheat. They don't murder, they don't curse, they don't swear, they don't get drunk, they don't commit adultery and steal another man's wife or another woman's husband, they don't commit fornication, they don't sodomize, they work, they're not on welfare, and yet they're hated. They're hated. Listen to what I'm saying today. Just like Jesus in Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Now, you see, the religious crowd did not see him as being good when he overthrew the temple and made a scourge and scourged them and drove them out of the temple and said, you've turned the house of God into a den of thieves, like most preachers have today. And it's going to be the Christian, so-called Christian world, that's going to hate you and going to persecute you and come against you like never before. That was my intention, my reason for teaching so much of Hebrews chapter 12. If you despise chastisement, you're no longer sons, but you're bastards. The modern church is being bastardized by false prophets and false teachers because they don't believe in discipline from the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe in it. Read today on the news, T.D. Jakes now is embracing sodomy. T.D. Jakes, yeah, I called his name. Get mad if you want to. He's of the world. There's room, he says, for the LGBT. I like BLTs, bacon, lettuce, and tomato, but not LGBTs. And you see, because you tell the truth, oh, you're a hater. You're a hater. No, I do hate sin with a passion. I hate it. I loathe it. You know, people, your hard teaching, what's damning you, what's ruining you is not my teaching, not my preaching, it's your sin. It's your sin that's damning you, not David Langford's preaching. 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know we the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and now already it is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, or the cosmos. Therefore speak they of the cosmos or the world, and the world or the cosmos heareth them. They hear each other, but they don't hear Christianity. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now, you've got to ask yourself a question. If T.D. Jakes is going to embrace sodomy and say there's room for them in the church, is that the spirit of truth or is that the spirit of error? Now, if it's the spirit of truth, it's certainly of Jesus Christ. If it's the spirit of error, it's the spirit of the cosmos, the spirit of the world. It's the spirit of Satan. It's the spirit of Satan. Because of what Jesus said, we emphatically can know that. We can know that because he said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you, the world that was before. That's why people today, the church, the church, God help me, is such a pathetic entity. Pathetic preachers, pathetic churches, apathetic preaching, lethargic preaching, no preaching. It's just disgusting. The church is to be a light. How can you embrace sin and retain your light and your saltiness? How can T.D. Jakes retain his saltiness and the light in his life when he makes such ridiculous, asinine statements? How can that be? I'm telling you, and I've said it 1,000 times, when you read the word many in the scriptures, more times than not, it's in a negative connotation, a negative light. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. It's never good when we hear the word many. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. I could go on and on and on. It's just going to be a handful make it. Matthew 5:13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. That's what's going to happen to the purported Christian church in America. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. When you are glorifying sin and saying it's all right, you're not glorifying God. Now, I know my pundits say, well, Jesus never preached against sodomy. Well, why did he talk about it? Why did he allude to it? Why does Paul, in Romans chapter 1, debate so much time and attention toward men leaving women and women leaving men, and they burn and lust with their hearts against that which is nature? Jesus, in Luke 17:28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. I shared with you a few weeks ago Lamentations 4 and verse 6, how that Jeremiah said their destruction was sudden, thorough, complete, in just a matter of hours. Ours was a protracted 70-year-long judgment because of our sin. You see, we're missing the truth. The truth is right before us, and we're missing it. See? And people say, well, you're being judgmental. Well, the Bible said prove all things and then hold fast that which is good in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 20 or 21. My memory slips me on that verse right now, but it's 1 Thessalonians 5, it's either verse 20 or 21. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. You think sodomy is evil? Then I need to stay away from it. Don't say there's room for it. I'm telling you, folks, the blind lead the blind, they both fall where? In the ditch. In the ditch. That's where we're headed, in the ditch. The church, for the most part, is headed into the ditch. You see, that's why, as I said, I spent so much time in Hebrews 12 about chastening and scourging and chastisement. That it's, Paul said, when we receive it from our fathers, it's not joyous, but it's grievous. But after it's all said and done, in the end, it works the fruit of righteousness. See, T.D. Jake needs to be scourged. He needs a whipping. An unyielding whipping to make such statements as that. Paul said, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but rather it's grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Righteousness. It yieldeth the fruit of what is right. Of what is right. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The devil, the cosmos, before, it's always hated you. It will hate you to the end. He will hate you to the end. This is a fight to the end. To the very, 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 very end. I have chosen you out of the cosmos. Therefore, the cosmos hateth you. The reason that word is so important is because he's talking about before Adam. This hatred, this malice, and this continual hatred. One Greek translation says malignant intent. We all know what the word malignancy means, tends to produce death. The world is going to kill you. Paul, now this is hard and this is crass, but before his conversion and before all of our conversion, we were of our father, the devil. That's why the devil fights you. He's trying to get you back in his court. It's called backsliding. Now, I know we got people out there, well, you can't lose your salvation. That is the statement of a buffoon. I don't care who he is. I don't care if he's got 57 doctorate degrees, PhDs, whatever the mess he's got, don't mean a hill of beans to me because it's not scriptural. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, the way of Jesus, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You're going to be persecuted. Paul thought he was doing the godly thing. He had letters. You might call them arrest warrants. That if any. We're of the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. If any were of the way of Jesus, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. But I, you know what's so powerful about that phrase, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem? What happens to him after his conversion? Acts 20, 22, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He's trying to bind people and bring them to Jerusalem, and now he says, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem. Man, how God transforms a man's life when he gets saved. And that's why the world hates you, because you've been transformed. You've been renewed. You've been born again. You have been regenerated, and the devil hates that, and his minions, his cohorts, those who follow him are going to hate you without a cause. You've done nothing to them, but they hate you. As I said, why would you hate a person who does nothing but good? Don't lie, rob, cheat, steal, lie. Don't do any evil. They seek to do good, but they're hated. I'll pick that up tomorrow. You're hated because God chose you out of the world. And because God chose you out of the world, therefore, he said, the world hates you. They hate you. They hated me before. They hated me, Proton. It hated you. And this prince of the power of the air charges carnality. He electrifies it. I don't fear the devil, but I understand he's got power. He deserves a measure of respect. He'll take you down a road you would to God you'd have never gotten on. If you could ask Samson, if you could ask Judas Iscariot, ask Jimmy Baker, ask Jimmy Swaggart, if you know what you know now, would you have went down that road? We know the answer. I just had no idea that sin would ruin my life to this degree. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. We're going to pick it up in verse 20 tomorrow in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll see you then.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to the Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.